Galatians chapter 3, and I'd like to read from verse 1. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Amen. May the Lord bless to us this little reading from his word. Our chapter is opening again with the apostle continuing to emphasize the central gospel teaching of justification by faith. Or let us say, rather, justification by the righteousness of God. And the apostle's insistence that the Galatians face the reality of what has been happening to them. They have been deceived. The apostle Paul calls it bewitched by false teachers. Pretend apostles, legal preachers that have come amongst them, and out of jealousy and greed and envy, because that's what is contained in that little word bewitched, out of jealousy and greed and envy, they have hijacked the simple, straightforward teaching of the apostle concerning justification by the righteousness of God. And the Galatians have been deceived into renouncing the peace of knowing their sins forgiven, and are deprived of the comfort of knowing their acceptance with God on the sole grounds of imputed righteousness. Basically, these Galatians had had their pockets picked by these Judaizers. They've been robbed by men who perverted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that it probably does us all good to be reminded that this is actually a thing, that such a thing as this is possible, that error creeps into a congregation, that believers can be distracted from looking to the Lord, that we can be taught in our doctrine that there are things that are important and as important and perhaps more important than the simple truth of the gospel of God's grace. And it's good that we should be reminded that this is an influence that has affected and afflicted the church throughout its history. If there were bewitching influences in Paul's day, and if there were gospel perverters amongst the Galatians, we ought not to be surprised if believers today are still exposed to such hypocrisy, and even vulnerable to the very same lies. So let me be blunt about this, if I may. It is my firm belief that there are liars in pulpits today, that there are deceivers in churches, and false doctrines being pushed and promoted today under the disguise of true gospel ministry. And you and I, we all need to be on our guard against it. So let me say a few things about what Paul has to say concerning this matter in these verses before us today. First thing I want to mention is this. It is foolish for believers to let this deception happen to us when we know better. Now, clearly, being deceived is not something that you can mitigate against if you're being deceived. But what the apostle is saying by calling these people foolish is that they were being naive. They were not testing. They were not thinking. They were not assessing what it is that they were hearing. And testing these things, testing these spirits, if you like. Paul tells them that the Lord Jesus Christ has been set before your eyes. Evidently so. We have seen him crucified with our mind's eye. We have learned about what he endured. We have read the testimony of the apostles. We know he bled and he died. We know the sufferings that he endured. We know the true cost of righteousness and justification. We have seen by faith, which is a kind of spiritual vision, and by which we perceive these spiritual things. We have seen by faith what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to secure our salvation and gain us justification with God. And so it's as though Paul is saying to these people, do you think that anything you can do in your fallen nature, in your sinful flesh, can add something to the preciousness and value of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think you can add to the price he paid or to its worth as a sacrifice for your soul? It's foolishness even to countenance such a notion, far less fall into the trap of entangling ourselves in a system of law or an attitude of duty and obligation to that end. Paul was anxious about the spiritual well-being of his friends in the Galatian churches. These were his spiritual children. And it is as though he said to them, as he did to the Corinthians, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So let us, as we hear this word of challenge to the Galatians, let us be determined that we shall be careful about what we hear. And let us be advocates of that simple gospel of salvation by grace through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Another thing I want us to notice here is that the greater guilt is with the false teachers. Now, there is a rebuke, there is an implicit rebuke to those who are deceived when they ought not to have been so, and when that is down to their gullibility, a lack of due diligence, if you like. And yet the greater condemnation is against the false teacher. And I want to stress this. Whosoever dares to touch or deceive or harm the Lord's people is in personal jeopardy of their soul. You and I, we protect our children, do we not? We warn them We try to give them the benefit of our experience. We encourage them to be careful. We warn them. We're firm with them even. We're disciplined with them. And we tell them, don't be foolish to fall for the tricks, to fall for the deception that there is around about. There's always going to be someone ready to part you from your money, ready to part you from your goods, ready to do you down if they can. So be alert, be aware. That's what we tell our children. And we get disappointed if we don't see them acting in a way that is responsible. But let us not take away from the fact that the greater guilt is with the thief and the greater condemnation is with the deceiver. Woe betide those who hurt one of the Lord's little ones, especially from the pulpit. Another thing that we can glean from what the Apostle Paul says here is that obedience to the truth is our responsibility. We have a duty of care. We have a duty of care for one another, certainly. A pastor has a duty of care for his congregation. But we have a duty of care to our own souls as well. And that is always an encouragement to be serious about our reading, our hearing the gospel, our studying the word of God, our prayer, and endeavouring at all times to have a sensitivity to the provokings of the Spirit. It's as if Paul is saying, these people here, these Judaizers, these troublemakers that had come to the Galatian churches, these people are telling you that you need to be obedient to the law. Well, let me tell you what you need to be obedient to, says Paul. You need to be obedient to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our loyalty, our devotion, our allegiance ought to be to the gospel that saves and liberates. And we should be jealous about that. We shouldn't just shrug our shoulders and assume, well, yeah, we've got it. We know where we can go and get it. We know what it is. We know what it's about. These were believers who had had the Apostle Paul preaching amongst them. And yet, it only took the arrival of these troublemakers and suddenly the Galatians had lost sight of their first love. We need to be devoted to the true gospel, not some false gospel that steals our joy and binds our conscience. We ought to know the gospel. We ought to value its truth and be jealous to keep that gospel personally and protect it collectively as a fellowship and maintain the integrity of the ministry amongst us. Paul's heat, Paul's warmth, if you like, I won't say his anger, but his warmth, his pointedness in this matter is certainly for the sake of the gospel and for the Lord's glory. But he also knew the trouble and the distress that legalism would bring to the Lord's people, because he knew that they would be denied of the joy and the blessing of trusting wholly in Christ. When a man or a woman spiritually hears the gospel and discovers the truth of the gospel, they don't do that by works. They do it by faith. It is an exercise of faith that brings us into the experience of grace. Now, I trust we all know that as a fact. It is by faith that we receive all of the blessings of grace. And let us not imagine that we are saved by our faith. We are not saved by our faith. We are saved by God's love. We are saved by God's mercy. We are saved by his grace and by the satisfaction provided by the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins as our substitute on the cross. And yet, to say it again, it is by faith that we receive all of the blessings of God's grace, all of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. The benefits and blessing of those things come to us by faith. For example, first of all, the very first thing that is given to us is the gift of faith. And then we understand something of the gift of cleansing, of pardon of sins, of peace of conscience, of freedom from condemnation. These things did not come to us because of our works, but by the gift of God through the gift of faith. And this is such a telling question that the Apostle Paul sets for the Galatians here when he asks them about this matter. It's a powerful argument against anyone who tries to bring believers under a duty of obedience or under the law as a rule of life. This is the means of pleasing God. Faith is the means of pleasing God. Paul asks, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And I just want to mention that Paul assumes that these people have the Holy Spirit. He's not writing to unbelievers here. He's writing to regenerate, converted men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ who had received the Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that the apostle is talking about, the Holy Spirit that brings wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit that regenerates and makes all things new, that grants and teaches us of faith, and conveys to us the blessings of adoption into the family of God. The same Spirit that is the earnest of our salvation, the seal of what God has done for us, and the promise of the glory that is to come. Of course, grace was discovered by faith, not by works. Then why should we imagine that growing in grace would come by works? He says in verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Well, the answer is, of course not. We have begun in the Spirit and we are made perfect in the Spirit by faith. We always come, brothers and sisters, we always come to God. We always come to Christ in only one way. We come as sinners seeking his mercy. We come as guilty men and women needing his grace. But we come by faith alone. Let us never imagine that we come deserving anything but condemnation. But let us always come confident that it is by grace that he is pleased to bestow his gifts to us. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is the same thing as Paul's talking about here. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, that is, walk not after the works of the flesh or the works of the law or endeavouring to please God by the things that we do, but walk after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And this is the great paradox of believers coming into God's presence. We come feeling unworthy. We come needing grace. And yet we come confident that all we need is freely available in Christ. And that itself is a gift and assurance of faith. There's never a day that a believer does not labour under sin. There's never a day that a believer does not feel the weight of sin and does not feel the burden of sin weighing down heavily upon him or her. And yet the invitation from Christ is to come unto me. And he encourages us to seek rest in him constantly, not by the things that we do, but by trusting in what he has done. We will never find rest for our souls under the law. We shall never have done enough. If our doing is in any way our offering to a holy God, having begun in the Spirit, we shall never be made perfect by the flesh. And that's Paul's argument. His reference to suffering in vain reminds us that the true church of Jesus Christ, the Lord's elect, shall suffer for the truth of the gospel. And because we hold imputed righteousness, because we hold justification by the blood of Jesus Christ and salvation experienced through faith alone, because of that, we will find that there is an ongoing enmity between this world and our testimony, between our flesh and our spirit. And yet that is another evidence of grace. Because the Galatians had suffered, the Apostle Paul encourages them to press on, to stand fast, to be strong and adamant against the deceivers who tried to compromise their commitment to the gospel of free grace and righteousness by Christ alone. Finally, one last thought and then I'm done. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul is speaking about in verse 5, who ministers the Holy Spirit to his people. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I will send you a comforter." He says in John 15, "When the comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." So when we have the Holy Spirit, it testifies not of our goodness, not of our abilities, not of our works. It testifies of Christ's work on the cross. So Paul says, now, how is this comfort, this Spirit of comfort, how is this spiritual experience and the blessings that come from that, how is it received and applied? By the law or by the gospel? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, why? It's by the hearing of faith, of course. Everything a believer possesses of Christ, every good and perfect gift that comes down from the Father of lights, comes to us by faith. Our reason for hope, the grounds of our peace, the peace that passeth understanding, our confidence, our assurance, the joy that we have in the Lord, despite the hardships that abound around us and in us, all the promises of God that are yea and amen in Christ are received and applied by faith. Does Christ bring these blessings to our souls, to our experiences, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, the answer is by faith. And all God's blessings to us in Christ are revealed to us by faith and are to be interpreted by us as coming from God by faith, and thereafter our thanksgiving is to be offered to God by faith. These are the arguments that the Apostle Paul sets before us, And we do well to be both protective of this message and circumspect that we retain it and maintain it when we are tempted to do otherwise. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Amen.